Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And let's read this verse together. We're going to be considering this verse for the next 4 weeks in a series entitled The Living Church. And Luke writes, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." So the early church, we see in this one verse, devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching, that is to doctrine, to theology, to understanding the word of God. They devoted themselves to fellowship, that is to community, to loving one another. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, literally the sharing of meal, but more significantly, the taking of communion, remembering what Christ had done for them, worshiping the King through the breaking of bread. And they devoted themselves to prayer. They were a praying church. So we see these four things, and this doesn't sum up everything that the church is, but there are four significant things. And I could say that the early church then is a learning church. It is a loving church. It is a worshiping church, and it is a praying church. And all of these things, the early church, the early believers, those first Christians, it says that they were devoted to. Now, that word devoted means that they continued with diligence, intensity, and perseverance. That's what that word devoted means. It means they were literally committed to these things. They were committed to representing and reflecting the very life of Jesus Christ to the world. And they were willing to lay their lives aside so that they could fully embrace and experience the full life of Jesus. And I want to ask you guys tonight, if you are committed to Jesus in that way, and are we committed, more importantly, because this is about us as a church together corporately, are we committed to representing Jesus in a tangible way that will be transformative for the city of Portland? Isn't it important for us to ask that question? The living church, as we're going to consider tonight, is devoted to the scriptures because it is the primary way or means by which the Spirit makes known the Savior. And my dream for Door of Hope is the day when every single person that comes through that door and sits down in a chair carries with them in their hand the Word of God. Now, some of you have it on your iPhones, and I can't tell if you're texting or just reading along, as my friend Judah does. He's like, "Really, I was just following along in the scriptures." I'm like, "I totally believe you." But the question is are you a people of the word? Are you ashamed of this? Can you imagine go everywhere you go bringing the scriptures with you? Just, you know, you go out shopping, you just tuck the Bible under your arm. That's what you do. I mean, you don't... I mean, I'll turn around and drive home 3 miles if I forgot my cell phone if I'm going somewhere. But do we do that for the Word of God? Are we devoted to learning? Are we devoted to thinking well? Are we devoted to the Scriptures? Because the Scriptures, when illuminated by the Holy Spirit, brings into clarity the very person of Christ. The early church took Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 very seriously. Listen to these words. "The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, though it cost all you have, get understanding." I love that. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. So I ask you tonight, what is informing your minds? What are you driven by? What are you thinking about? What are you spending your time meditating upon? Now, some of you are thinking, "Josh, you've talked about this so many times throughout Door of Hope's existence." It's because we are slow to learn and we are slow to think well. And because I still see a large majority of people coming in week after week without their Bibles. And now you may have a million reasons why you don't bring the scriptures. Maybe you think to yourself, "It's easier for me to concentrate if I don't have the word of God in my hand because, Josh, you talk so stinking fast." And that's a possibility, but you can still have the word in your hand. Humor me, just carry it with you. Because I want us to be a people that are defined not simply by saying that we are Christians, but that we are Christians as defined by what scripture says Christians are. Because without the scriptures, we are left to our own devices to create for ourselves our own God after our own image. And that, unfortunately, has no life in it whatsoever. What is informing our minds? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Are you invested into the Word of God, understanding the heart of God, realizing that God puts His Spirit within you that He might then teach you through His Word what it means to know, to love, to follow, and serve Jesus? And yet we fill our minds with all sorts of other things. The culture has a far greater grasp upon our intellects than the scriptures do. I read a profound book in March by a British thinker named Harry Blamires called The Christian Mind. And the opening line of the book was just struck my heart, and it's haunted me. He actually wrote this words. This is the opening sentence. There is no longer a Christian mind. There is no longer a Christian mind. He argues that there's a Christian ethic, there's a Christian morality, but we are no longer capable of engaging culture and society with a thoughtful explanation of what we believe. Because when it comes to going out into the world, you immediately flip gears from a Christian mindset to a secular mindset instead of seeing that all things are sacred and all things are to be done unto the Lord. And so we don't know how to engage our culture any longer. We separate the two. So our Christianity basically becomes just a set of moral rules that we try our best to live by instead of a worldview that changes the way that you look at everything. Instead of creating a paradigm shift in the way that you engage society, it becomes something that's compartmentalized that you kind of try to do, but the world has a much stronger hold upon you. But the fact of the matter is that if you do not understand the Word of God, and I would be terrified to put forth the question, how many of you have actually read through the Bible in its entirety to see how few hands would raise? And I won't do that to you. And if that convicts you, I want it to convict you because I want you to change your pattern. I want you to know that God will give you understanding if you seek it. I want you to understand that divine illumination is not dependent upon intellectual capacity. I want you to understand the scriptures when they say, but we have the mind of Christ. Well, how then do we begin to think Christ's thoughts? And you can't plead ignorance. You can't say, well, I didn't know that's what it meant to be a Christian because I hadn't read it. And if I haven't read it, then I won't be responsible to it. I want you to know tonight that ignorance is not innocence. The living church, first and foremost, is a learning church. And if we aren't learning together what it means to follow Christ through His Word, if we are not devoted together to the apostles' teaching, which is the doctrine, which is the scriptures that I hold in my hand, then we are being rebellious against our God. And the difficulty for us is this, is that our society is like Pinocchio's Pleasure Island. How many guys, here's a great question. How many of you guys have read Pinocchio? The Italian fairy tale. Like three people. It's amazing. How many of you have seen Walt Disney's Pinocchio? Yes, indeed. Well, for those of you who are driven by image-based society, you do remember that even in the Walt Disney version, the Pleasure Island, remember it was a place where young boys were lured to an island where they were promised to have endless fun and they would not be forced to learn anything. But the only consequence was what? They all became what? Donkeys. Did I just hear someone swear? No, I'm just joking. Donkeys, which, when the Italian writer who wrote Pinocchio wrote that book, what he was insinuating is they all became idiots. It became a representation of a fool, a stubborn fool, ignorant and unintelligent, that life without learning is meaningless. Chris Hedges, in his very disturbing but profound book, Empire of Illusion, writes this: And this will help us understand. If we understand the society that we live in or the culture that has formed us, it'll better help us understand how we can fight it with the Word of God and how we can be reshaped by the Word of God. But we have to understand what we are products of first. I'm beginning to realize that in order to adhere to a Christian worldview, we actually have to understand the worldview that is so tainted everything that we do. And this is what he says about it. He says, functional illiteracy in North America is epidemic. There are 7 million illiterate Americans. Another 27 million are unable to read well enough to complete a job application, and 30 million can't read a simple sentence. There are some 50 million who read at a fourth or fifth grade level. Nearly a third of the nation's population is illiterate or barely literate, a figure that is growing by 2 million a year. A third of high school graduates never read another book for the rest of their lives, and neither do 40% of college graduates. In 2007, 80% of the families in America did not buy or read a book. And then he goes on to say, but television is turned on for 6 hours and 47 minutes a day in the average household. What has that done to us as Bible-believing Christians? What it's made us wish is that Walt Disney would do an animated version of the scriptures. That's what it's done. You raising your hand just revealed to you that you are defined by an image-based culture, and yet God has chosen to reveal himself to us through words. And when we lose words, we lose the scriptures. And when we stop reading, what we do is we begin looking to the world for answers. And when we become an image-driven culture, which we are, what we find is that we become more polytheistic than we are followers of the one true God, because we begin to worship our culture and the stars that it puts before us. We become driven by propaganda rather than being able to formulate ideas or understand a proper ideology, the Christian way of living. You see, we have a great call upon our lives. God does care about what we think. He wants us to be a thinking people, engaged in the scriptures, engaged in it. Now listen, you are listening to a guy who barely graduated from high school, who is, I have more facts about culture stuck in my head than I can even begin to illustrate for you, who struggled with attention deficit disorder, which is an American plague, all through school. I was always distracted because all I wanted to do was watch MTV and be a rock star. But when God got a hold of me, the first thing that I found when I experienced the new birth was a newfound desire and hunger to understand God's ways. And you know what I did? I picked up my Bible and I began to get up every single day at about 5 a.m. and I began to read. Even though I didn't understand 90% of what I read, I just kept pressing in and pressing in and pressing in, and I refused to give up, and I was steadfast and devoted. And still to this day, 11 years later, I am still hungry to understand God's word. And the more I read it, surprisingly, the more I understand it. The more I understand it, surprisingly, the more I live it. The more I live it, surprisingly, the more I experience its blessings. It's really quite simple, people. Is the Bible intimidating to you? To be a people that read the Word of God, the idea of reading the Bible in 1 year, is that intimidating to you? Because it only requires 15 minutes a day at a normal, slow speaking voice level. Just read out loud for 15 minutes, put a timer on, do it every day, and you'll have read through the Bible. You'll be done with the Bible by like November. It's amazing that the Bible can be read at a normal pace in 72 hours, and yet we act like it's impossible. Now, I'm not saying you're going to understand everything, because there is so much of Scripture that I do not understand, but I trust it. I believe it. I've put my faith in the God who inspired it. And because of that, I keep discovering that God again and again and again. We need to be able to distinguish between illusion and truth. Listen to this verse. It says, because here really is the command. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul writes this to Timothy, but God writes this to you. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Do your best to show yourself approved. as one who is able to correctly handle the word of truth. I want you to be a people that know how to handle the word of God. And the safest thing that I can do for you is not explain it all to you. The safest thing I can give to you is just simply tell you to read it for yourself and to begin to dig into it. And to believe it and to trust and pray that God would illuminate you as you read it. And if we can take the honest evaluation of our own hearts, biblical illiteracy might be your issue tonight. If we can't discern the truth, then how can we know the Savior? And what did Jesus say in John 14, verse 6? I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If we cannot discern the truth, we cannot know the Savior. So here is the command if we are to be a living church. Listen to 1 Peter 3:15. I want this to be something that we as Door of Hope adhere to. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Notice that this is not a command to have your apologetics down or your arguments why people should believe in Christ. What Peter is saying is you need to be ready to explain to people why you have hope. What is it that you've discovered that's actually transformed your life? We're not called to be lawyers, we're called to be witnesses. But we have nothing to witness to if we have not spent time with Christ. We are called to be heralds of the King, but we have to spend time with him to be able to introduce people to him. We can't introduce people to a Christ that we don't know, and we can't know Christ if we do not make time for him and time for him through his word. So here I want you to understand even more clearly the call. We must devote ourselves to knowing Christ through the word by the power of the Holy Spirit. We must devote ourselves to knowing Christ through the word by the power of the Holy Spirit, because Christ cannot be fully known apart from the word, and the word cannot be understood apart from the Spirit. It's important to understand that. You know, there's a lot of people who read scripture, and I don't know about you, because I want to begin where you need to begin. How many of you, before you put your faith in Christ, read scripture, and it was just a foreign language to you? It just seemed dry and dead and meaningless. Listen, without the Spirit infiltrating the word, it's just simply human words. It's a dead book in your hands if you do not have the Spirit's illumination. So you always have to begin with regeneration. You always have to begin with the gospel every time. That's why we just spent a month understanding the gospel. Jesus says this to the Pharisees. It's interesting because these were men who were astute students of the scriptures. So I want to be careful here as I tell you to dig into the word. You can't just dig into the word until first you've been what? Born again. Because here's what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 5, verse 39. He says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify of me. So the scriptures are meant to bring us into a deep, abiding relationship with Christ. All of scripture points to Jesus. Jesus is the theme of scripture, but it requires the Holy Spirit in us illuminating the scripture as we trust in Christ, put our faith in Christ for the scripture to truly have meaning for us. In fact, we need the life-giving Spirit to get life from the word. We need the life-giving Spirit to get life from the word. So where do we begin then? How do we begin to be a learning church? Well, it begins by understanding first and foremost our position. Our position. Let me read to you a verse that's very interesting that is for all true Christians, those who have taken the time to put their faith in Christ for their salvation. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Listen to these words very carefully, and you explain it to me, because I have a hard time getting my mind around this verse. 1 Corinthians 2:16, but we have the mind of Christ. Say that with me. But we have the mind of Christ. Think about that for a second. Does it say, but we shall get the mind of Christ? or we might understand the mind of Christ, or we can know the mind of Christ. What does the scripture say? It says, we have. What is have? It is present tense. It is your position now, if indeed Christ is in you. What have we done when we put our faith in Christ? What are we told as small children? If we pray that Christ would come to what? Live within our hearts. If he would come to live within our hearts, that Jesus would send his spirit and his spirit would come to dwell in us, and we would have the friendship of Jesus. We would no longer be alienated from God, but our faith in Christ actually puts us in Christ mysteriously, and mysteriously puts Christ in us. But here's the thing. You're going to say, well, I understand that with my head, but I don't know how to get it into my heart. Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? How many of you have thought that? I get it with my head, but I don't know how to draw it down into my heart. Well, let me explain something else to you, because this is interesting. Ezekiel 36, 26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So all of a sudden, God says that when you put your faith in Christ, he gives you a new heart. He gives you a new spirit. So how can you say, I don't know how to get it out of my head into my heart? I understand it intellectually, but I'm not experiencing it experientially or emotionally or intimately. Well, let me once again twist up your head a little bit, because this is something that just came into clarity for me this week. Because I often say, I get it with my head, but I don't understand it with my heart. Let me pose the question, does Scripture differentiate between the heart and the head? Does Scripture differentiate between the heart and the head? Is the heart different than the head? Is the head different than the heart? Let's just see what Scripture says about the heart. Genesis 6, 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Does your heart think? The thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. What about this? Matthew 15, 19. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts. So where do we think with? Do we think with our heart or do we think with our mind? They're the same. There is no distinction. If it's in your mind, it's in your heart. If it's in your heart, it's in your mind. Well, that raises a whole bunch of other questions, does it not? Because when Paul writes, we have the mind of Christ, it's essentially saying the same thing as you have a new heart in Ezekiel 36. When Paul says we have the mind of Christ, what Paul is essentially saying is that when you put your faith in Christ, Christ put his spirit in you so that you can now think differently. The imagination of the heart is set upon wickedness, but when we walk by the Spirit, we begin to think God's thoughts after him. And that's what putting the Scripture into our hearts is all about. Is beginning to think God's thoughts after him. This is what's so fascinating about this verse, is that if it's in our head, it's in our heart. If it's in our heart, it's in our head. But how can we tell if we are a living, learning church? How do I know if it's in my head or in my heart? And let me just spell it out for you very clearly. Because you don't know the truth until you have lived it and loved it. To know the truth, to live it and love it are the same thing. If you have not lived it or loved it, you have not known it. Now, there are many people that fall into the trappings of intellectual prowess and pride. And it says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And we aren't searching for knowledge to be puffed up. What we want to understand is relationship. And this is the key to understanding the Scripture's usage of the word know. Whenever Scripture uses know, what does it say in Genesis? It says, and Adam knew his wife Eve. What is it talking about? Don't say it. What is it speaking of? He knew her intimately. It means that the two became one flesh. It's speaking literally of the two entering, engaging in sexual intimacy. It speaks of the deepest, most abiding intimacy that can be known. When Jesus says in the upper room in John chapter 14, he says to Philip, Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us." And Jesus says, "Philip, do you still not know me?" He's saying, "You know about me, but you don't know me, therefore you don't know anything." And when Jesus is confronted, he says, "In the last days, there will be many who will come to me and say, 'Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name and do many signs and wonders in your name?'" And he will say what? "Depart from me, I never knew you." We were not in a relationship together. So the knowledge that the living church is after is not just simply knowledge that puffs up. And I've seen a lot of intellectual pride in the church. I've experienced a lot over the last year traveling around and seeing intellectualism kind of elevated once again in the church. And we think that the way to battle the culture is to be smarter than the world. That's not the way to engage culture. The way to engage culture is to bring the very life of Christ into it and see the love of Christ transform the lost, where it is the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. But I've seen knowledge puff up, and that is not what Christ is after. What he is after with us and with us as a church is that he wants us to represent intimate knowledge. I'll give you an example of how this kind of works and it sort of flows forward. We kind of have what we call, I think about this for an author. As I've been reading through for the first time in my life over the last month and a half, I started on vacation, the works of Flannery O'Connor. Great Catholic writer. I've fallen in love with her writing. When I first started writing her, I kind of went for cognitive understanding. I just was trying to get my head around her style of writing. She wrote in a particular way, very Southern, and it was hard for me to get the dialect and the just get my head around the style of writing. But as I got into the writing and got in the rhythm of how she wrote, the cognitive understanding became emotional understanding. I began to connect with the story, and the stories began to speak to me, and I began to see little insights in the stories that I wanted to share with you in sermons. But then, because I'm such an obsessive personality, I'm never satisfied with just simply reading something. I have to experience everything to the nth degree. So then I'm like, well, I need to know everything there is to know about Flannery O'Connor. So then, of course, Wikipedia, the greatest invention ever, next to the Bible. Just started reading about her life and who she is and what was making her write the way that she wrote. And now I'm reading, finishing up her collection of short stories, which she wrote 36 short stories and two novels. I think that now I feel like I'm knowing her through her written word. And it's like that's not a life-giving book, and yet I'm feeling like I'm getting to know her. Well, think about that, how it is with us as individuals. When you first meet someone, you're kind of first just feeling out the person, trying to understand their personality. And as you can, hopefully you connect with them, that becomes, well, even if you don't connect with them, it seems like the next stage is an emotional response, either negatively or positively. But as that emotional understanding grows, if it grows toward friendship, that emotional understanding becomes intimate understanding of that individual. And that's what Christ makes available to us by his Spirit as we invest in the Word. It's deeper than any novel I read or any short stories. If I can get to know an author who is not the Son of God, but just a great Southern Catholic writer and feel like I know her, how much more can I know the living Christ who reveals himself to us through his living Word? You see the stages, but it requires that we begin to dig in, to understand. So let me just close tonight with the process of how we can become, because your position, if you're a follower of Christ, is you have the mind of Christ. You're just not exercising it. It's like you're a person who is born with an incredible ability, but you haven't figured out how to tap that ability. The Spirit's dormant in your soul. You've locked Jesus up in your heart. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Maybe he's knocking from the inside saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Will you let me out now? You asked me in and then you shut the door and you haven't engaged me since. You secured your path out of hell into heaven, but you're not willing to experience heaven on the way to heaven." And so it is that Christ, I want you to know that your position in Christ, if indeed Christ is in you and you are in him, is that you have his mind. For to have the heart of God is to have the mind of God. But here's this. Here's how we begin to release that mind. Romans 12:2 gives us the daily command. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, a pattern that is based upon, as we just looked at, illusion and image rather than word. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And God has given you the call. He doesn't do everything for you. He invites you to partner with him. He invites you to surrender to him so that he can begin to instruct you and teach you by his Spirit. Jesus said that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will come and he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. So here's the three ways that we do it. First of all, hide the word in your heart. Just write that down. Hide the word in your heart. Hide it in your heart. Psalm 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is called saturation of the word. We will talk about whatever we think about. And if you are constantly feeding your mind the word of God, you will think about the word of God. And when you begin to think the word of God, you begin to think God's thoughts after him, because the Holy Spirit who is with you will teach you and instruct you and illuminate. But you need to come to the word with faith. You need to believe that God will teach you. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally to all without reproach, but let him ask in faith. For whoever does not believe is like one who is tossed around by the waves. We need to be a believing people. As we hide the word of God in our hearts, you need to believe that it is life-giving and that the Holy Spirit is there to instruct you and teach you. But he can't teach you anything if you have not taken the time to hide it in your heart first. How can God bring to remembrance what you haven't put in there? And we don't learn the word by osmosis. But I am telling you that if you begin to hide it in your heart, he will bring it up in the most profound ways and you will begin to use it in your everyday life. I try to read, I'm on a new reading plan right now that's amazing, that was created by the professor of Holman from Dallas Theological Seminary, and it's a 10 chapters a day reading plan. And it's so easy, it only takes 40 minutes, and you read literally a chapter from every kind of section of scripture. And so you're kind of reading through the Bible on all places of the Bible at once, and you just keep circling around. So you're always reading in the Gospels, you're always reading in the Epistles, you're always reading in the Psalms, you're always reading in the history, you're always reading in the law. And it's so awesome. If anyone wants that reading plan, if you email us here at the church, we'll send it to you, because it's basically just a series of bookmarks that you put in and you just move the bookmark each day until you read one chapter of each section of scripture and you do 10 chapters in a row, and you'll be surprised how fast you can read through it. And all of a sudden you're getting an overall scope and view and understanding of all of God's word, which is powerful. And it says that God's word does not come back void. So hide it in your heart. Are you doing that? Are you reading the word on a daily basis? If you have an empty Christian life, I would almost guarantee it's because you're not in the scriptures. I would guarantee that that is, anyone I meet with that's struggling with depression, like a lot of terrible things, generally, the first thing I ask, because 8 out of 10 times, it's usually connected to a lack of a devotional life. Now, that's not always the case. I went through a pretty severe case of anxiety and depression myself, and I was still reading my Bible every day. So I'm not saying that that's an absolute statement, but I am saying a lot of the times that people get themselves in trouble is because their devotional life falls by the wayside. Secondly, live the word indeed. Live the word. Once again, you have been empowered by the Holy Spirit not only to understand the word, but to actually do what it says. And in fact, you aren't understanding it until you're living it. This is what James 1:22 through 24 says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So we actually have to do what it says in order for it to stick in our lives. Isn't it interesting that if you take the scripture in and actually apply it, the scripture remains with you? The force of it and the power of it, because the scripture doesn't become life until it's practiced. Until it's practiced. So I always say that this, do what it says. Do what you know, as I've heard it said before, and you'll know what to do. Don't worry about the passages that you don't understand how to apply, but there are plenty of passages that you can begin to apply. And we're told to spend time with Christ, Pray without ceasing. Do you do that? Scripture says it. If we did what it says, we'd probably experience the joys and the benefits of prayer. So, hide the word in your heart. Live the word indeed. And then finally, speak the word in love. Speak the word in love. I believe one of the things that will make us a vibrant and deep community of believers if we actually began to speak the word to one another in love. Scripture actually commands that. In Ephesians 4:15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. My closest friends here in this church body, those who I spend time with outside of the church, and I wish I could spend time with all of you, and I hope to get to know all of you at some point. But the deepness, the depths of relationship comes through our ability to share what God is teaching us through his word. This is why I would encourage you to be in community groups, because the word is not something to simply be taken in on Sunday night. If that's all you're doing, you are not taking in the word. You've got to take it in for yourself. You've got to practice it. And then you need to share it with others. And the beauty of community comes. There is a depth that comes when you can say, God spoke this to me and gave me understanding. Because you know how God often ministers to us the most intensely is through each other. I mean, how many counseling sessions? I was just meeting with a woman this week that was so broken. Her marriage is falling apart, and she wept. I mean, just my wife and I were ministering to her, and she just kept weeping and weeping. And all I could think to do to her as I was talking is I just began to share scripture with her, share the word of God. And I found that all of a sudden there was this, Darcy's like, man, it was just so, there was just so much wisdom in what you shared with her. And I'm like, I just shared scripture with her. And I think that's the beauty. And I remember once Darcy said, I was counseling this girl. And I was amazed at the scripture that came out of my mouth as I was counseling this girl. Because God will give you wisdom. And the greatest wisdom that you can impart to someone is his word. Because only the word of God is inspired or written by God. Only the word of God is literally God's thought. So why would we want to not share God's thoughts with one another? And we want to encourage one, because someone right now sitting next to you probably there might be someone in your row that has not been fed the word of God, doesn't know where to begin, new believer, and they need your encouragement. And the best thing you can do for that person is to share with them in love the truth. That's what we do. That's where we're people that are defined by the word. And the reason that we share it in love is because we love it and we live it. And because we're experiencing it, we're excited to share it with others. I mean, how many of you, when you experience something new and life-giving, can't wait to have other people try it? I mean, we'll try to sell each other on all sorts of things, but why aren't we trying to sell each other on God's word more? I mean, I'm always trying to sell people on the best new band out this week. I'm like a flavor of the week guy. I'm like, Other Lives, Tamer Animals, greatest record of the year. That's me every week. And then it'll be like next week, My Morning Jacket, Circadal, greatest record of the year. What I need to start doing is Romans 12:2, greatest verse ever. And this is why. And we laugh. We're like, well, that sounds silly. Let's do that so much that it's not silly, but it's natural. Let's do that so much that people say, you're always speaking scripture. Don't you wish someone, I wish someone complained. Do that until someone complains about you. I challenged somebody this week to try to make it through your whole week. When anyone asks you a question, try to answer it with scripture. Just try that. Some of you only have like one verse, so you just give the same verse every time, even if it doesn't apply. Like, is it gonna be hot this week? For God so loved the world that he gave his own. I'm telling you, if you hide the word of God in your heart, you will have the answer to give for the hope that is within you to everyone that asks. I love in Isaiah 66 when Isaiah says this. He says that God is looking for those who tremble at his word. Do you tremble at the word of God? Do you believe that it is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword? Hebrews 4:12, my tattoo. The only Christian tattoo I have. Next to my English smoking pipe. Oh, God's word is awesome. Fill your heart and your mind with it. Let us be a learning church. If we're going to be a living church, we have to be a learning church. Amen? I know it's hot, so let's pray.